Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. In 1919, so right at the end of the First World War, an American journalist by the name of Lincoln Steffens returned from a visit to Russia. The Russian Revolution had just occurred 2 years earlier in 1917, and the Soviet Union was in the process of being established. Lincoln Steffens famously, notoriously declared, "I have seen the future and it works." The old aristocracy, which had brought about the death of millions of men and women across the world, was on the cusp of being replaced by a Marxist, classless utopia. Of course, Steffens was articulating the hope of people all across Europe and the world that this new way of ordering human society was at last the answer to the seemingly endless problems of tyranny and oppression which had plagued humanity for millennia. The rest of the world would have to catch up, but Steffens was convinced that he had glimpsed the future and it was just wonderful. It worked. Well, from where we stand now in 2025, we know that he was wrong. Over the past 100 years, the communist regimes have had to imprison and kill millions of their own people, and eventually the whole system came crashing down around the dead weight of internal corruption and greed. The problems it caused are still with us today. Now, Steffens was clearly wrong about Marxist communism, but this is exactly what was happening for the early church in the first century. And the Apostle John was one of the most vocal proponents. God had broken into human history, revealed himself in a most unexpected way as a human being, and in his person was glimpsed a glorious new world, a new kingdom. The ancient Hebrews believed that world history was divided into two great periods, two great ages. There was the present age and the age to come. The present age was marked by sin, misery and suffering, injustice and oppression. But in the age to come, God would set all things aright. Justice and righteousness would be the hallmarks of this future age, when God would rescue his people from all the evil they had suffered over thousands of years. God's people eagerly look forward to this future age. What no one expected was that God's new life, God's future, would become a person who would step out of the future into the very present, and that he would invite people into his kingdom, the kingdom of God now, as a foretaste of what was ultimately coming in the future. So a kingdom both now and not yet. At the very heart of the early Christian movement was this belief that the age to come had actually been revealed to us. The future hope had burst into the present suffering and distress, even though the present world wasn't really ready for it. I love how Tom Wright describes this. He says, "The word for that future was life. Life as it was meant to be. Life in its full, vibrant meaning. A life which death tried to corrupt, thwart and kill, but a life which had overcome death itself and was now on offer to anyone who wanted to come and take it. Life itself had come to life, had taken the form of a human being, come into the present from God's future, coming to display God's coming age. And the name of that life in person is, of course, Jesus." Last week we had the privilege of hearing Jan's grandson, Jack Long, preach from 3 John. Well, he did a great job. It was really wonderful, and it got me thinking that we should spend a few weeks together in John's letters. So let me open the Word of God now to 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." What we find in John's opening verses is simply staggering to behold. That which was from the beginning. John opens his letter in exactly the same way that he opened his gospel. This is why scholars are so sure that these letters are from John, even though they don't contain the usual opening statements, which clearly identify the author, as do the letters of, say, Paul and Peter, for instance. As Jack mentioned last week, in the third letter, he refers to himself as simply the elder. But in the first two letters, there's no formal identification of the author. The language and the structure, however, so closely parallel John's gospel that we can be pretty sure that the traditional views about authorship are correct. John begins by saying that Jesus was there at the very beginning. In his gospel, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Here, however, in his first letter, John speaks as an eyewitness who has not only sees with his own eyes, but he's also heard with his own ears and touched with his own hands. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Interestingly, he doesn't speak of a casual glance or a fleeting glimpse. Now, John chooses a Greek word, horeo, which means to stare or gaze upon. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Once again, John chooses an interesting word for touched. Salapheo means to touch in a way which is more like handle or fondle. In English, as we might lovingly, in the same way that we might lovingly handle, say, a little child. You know, I went down just with Louise and I. We went down yesterday to a birthday party for our grandchildren, and when I was there, I was cuddling one of my little grandsons, who's, you know, maybe about 11 months old, not quite one yet, and he was just, as I was holding him, he was just there patting and kind of fondling my beard. He was playing with my face, as little kids kind of do. And I thought, I'd been working on this message, obviously, during the week. And I thought, this is the image, I think, that John is giving us here. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Do you see what John's saying? We heard, saw, and touched this from the beginning life. We knew him. We were his friends. And we're still his friends. We have seen the future, and it is full of love and light and life and joy and hope. The rest of John's letters explores all of this in detail, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But for the moment, his purpose is simply to let his readers know that they too are invited to the party. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And then look carefully at what he says next. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There is now available a new kind of life, a quality of life, which is God's very own life. And God is now sharing this quality of life with those who have seen and heard and who choose to worship and follow this life called Jesus. The glorious truth for those who are in Christ is that we have been invited into the family of God. And that is a family absolutely soaking in love, pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated love, washing around, through, and within every person, every action, every motivation, every thought and prayer. And of course, this means that at the very center of reality, at the core of all things, is the divine community, the divine family, the Trinitarian Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, God is a community within himself. And if you're in Christ, you have been brought into the family of God. You have been brought into that glorious divine community. Now, as we think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's really good to think about what the Scriptures have to say to us about how each person, each member of this Trinity will behave toward us, how they will respond to us as individuals. These are promises from God. This is a wonderfully encouraging and nurturing thing for us to do. And we need to come back to these truths often. And it's so important that we think clearly about God and how he relates to us. And we will get this clarity from his word. So let's have a look at these, just some of these verses about how the various members of the Trinity relate to us. Well, firstly, the Father sustains you, guarding your every step. Psalm 46 tells us God is our refuge and our strength. Just think about that. If God is your refuge, your safe place, where can you go that is safer and more secure than being brought into the family of God? There is nowhere safer than that. Nothing drives out fear like really getting hold of that truth. Psalm 139 declares, "You both precede and follow me. You place your hand upon my head." Have you ever done that when you're out walking with your kids when they were little, somewhere really crowded, like, say, the Royal Easter Show, or maybe out bushwalking along a dangerous section of track? As I think back to when my kids were little, you know, I would often just instinctively place my hand on my child's head to reassure them and to make sure that they were safe. I think this is the image we're given here of God's care for us. The Father himself, not some underling, the Father himself sustaining you, guarding your every step. The Son creates us. He is the source of life itself. Remember, John tells us that all things were made through Christ. The Son created us, and then he saves us. He redeems us through his death and resurrection. And then, because we are invited into the family of God, we are brought into the inheritance of the family of God, literally given everything promised David through Jesus. And the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, comes to dwell within us, working with us, changing us from the inside out, so that we are day by day changed, so that our character reflects the character of Christ. But more than that, Christ actually lives his life through us. So this is the family and the community into which we have been brought. We don't create this community. This is not a ministry of the church. It's not something we aspire to do. It's not our work. It is God himself we are brought into. And we are commanded to, in turn, invite others to willingly join us within this community. Dallas Willard calls this family of God a community of prayerful love. I love that. A community of prayerful love. So what is prayerful love? Well, prayerful love is a love which flows from the God life that John speaks about at the opening of his gospel and the opening verses of his letter. This from the beginning life that is now shared with us, surging within us like a mighty river. You know, it is the life which Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well about, a spring of living water welling up inside a person, pouring forth in blessing to everyone we come in contact with. This is prayerful love, the life of God in us. And this is what our church logo is all about, living water welling up inside each of us, overflowing into our community and our world. This is why we are most human when we pray. We were created to pray. You were created to pray. You were created to live in constant communion with the living God, in the community of the living God, with his love flowing through your life. And we see the kind of foreshadow of this most wonderful, this wondrous reality in the book of Leviticus, just after the Lord had brought his people out of bondage in Egypt. Have a look at Leviticus 26. Have a listen to this. He says in Leviticus 26, verse 11, he says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Just let that sink in. The living God wants to dwell. He wants to live with you. Then a couple of thousand years later, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This idea that God comes to live with his people then intensifies throughout the teaching of the New Testament. When Jesus first started teaching, you know, about it, he really sent his disciples into a spin, and many of them just walked away. In John 6, we find him saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I mean, I can understand their confusion. I can understand their bewilderment. But of course, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, and as a result, they simply could not grasp what he was speaking about. And we're exactly the same. We need the revelation of the Holy Spirit within us, revealing to us this mystery. How can Christ live through me? How can Christ live in me? Well, Jesus eventually said to his disciples at the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion, John 14, he said, because I live, you also will live. And on that day, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Then a few verses later, when speaking about how he is the vine and we are the branches of that same vine, he said, remain in me and I will remain in you. Do you see? The life of Christ literally flowing through your life. And then finally, Jesus finishes his magnificent prayer for us found in John 17 by saying to his Father, have a careful listen to this. This is John 17, verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you see the life of Christ, the love of God, literally flowing through your life? As Oswald Sanders famously wrote, the lover of our souls will not rest content with mere exterior contact with the objects of his love. He must dwell within the heart that returns his affection. The apostles, particularly Paul, Peter, and John, were then entrusted with the task of unwrapping and explaining this mystery, this wonder, the living God living in and through us. There's so many passages that I could share with you. Let me give you just a few more. Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And then Paul's words to the Colossians, found in Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's Paul writing to the Romans and the Colossians around the year 60 AD. So about 30 years after the resurrection. Okay, now the Apostle John writing about 100 AD, so that's 60, 70 years after the resurrection, said, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you see the life of Christ, the love of God, literally flowing through your life? As you spend time meditating on what it means to be brought into the family of God, a community of prayerful love, can I suggest that you find quietness and solitude somehow, somewhere in your week? Slowly read and digest, a little bit like a piece of bread, Paul's words found in 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3. I want you to think about actually living out these words and reflect on how utterly impossible it is to live like this in your own strength. This kind of life is only possible as God lives in and through you. Let me finish this morning by reading these passages to you. As I said, these are great passages to spend much time meditating upon. There are no slides for these. You might like to close your eyes and just listen to these central, important passages. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God has chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless you as you reflect on these life-changing passages from God's word. Amen.